Let's pray. And I'm not going to tell you to turn to a certain scripture, although mostly we'll be in John chapter 1. But we're going to talk a little bit, just briefly today, about Christmas at home. Christmas at home, or home for Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. We know it's still a little more than a week before the official day that we celebrate your birth. We don't know the exact day you were born, but we are so thankful that we have a day that we do remember, because Jesus really was born as a baby and laid in a manger. He really did come into this world, as we heard so beautifully presented to us today. He came in flesh, took upon himself our nature, so that he could live a perfect life without ever sinning, and thus be able to be qualified to redeem us from our sins. And yet he willingly gave up his life that he might pay the penalty that we so deserved. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving your Son and sending him to us. We love you from the depths of our hearts, and we are grateful. Now, bless your word to our hearts this morning as we consider it together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when we were in Buffalo, New York, we had a Christmas cantata there called Christmas at Home. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that, or maybe even sung in that particular cantata. There's always been something nostalgic and something special about the idea of going home and being home for Christmas. Even secular people recognize that there is something special about the celebration of Christmas. That's why it's such a good time of year to be a witness and tell people about who Jesus really is and what Jesus has really done, and give them the glorious gospel. I hope that God will use you to talk to someone, that you know at work, some relative of yours, some neighbor of yours, and share the gospel message with them. Because this time of year, people's hearts are more tender, they're more open. And if you are here today and you aren't absolutely sure, are you 100% sure that you are saved, that you're really a Christian? Has there been a time in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ and him alone as your Savior? Have you asked him to take away your sins and forgive you and give you his gift of eternal life? If you haven't done it, you could do that today. Before you leave this place, you could go out of here knowing absolutely for certain that the moment you die, you will be in his presence. Because he came here to be in our presence to make all of that possible. I'm fairly certain that most of you are familiar with some of these songs I've mentioned here. I'll Be Home for Christmas, and There's No Place Like Home for the Holidays. Now, not everybody has fond memories of home. Not everyone would even look forward to going home at Christmas time, but I'm pretty confident that those who feel that way wish that it were different. They wish that they did have a place to go that would be a happy place, that they could go and celebrate this special time of year with them. But are you aware that on the very first Christmas, most people wouldn't have known about any such tradition? They wouldn't have known that it's a special time of year where you should go and be with your loved ones to celebrate some special occasion, because they hadn't found out about all of this yet. But another thought that I want to interject here, there is a sense that Mary and Joseph did go home on that day because of what we just heard read to us this morning from Luke's gospel. There was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that everyone should be taxed, and each one was to go to the place of the home where he could identify, this is the place where it all began. And so Joseph, living in Nazareth at the time with his family, had to leave Nazareth and had to go south to go down to Bethlehem. And do you realize how providential that was and how God was behind all of that? So that when Jesus was born there in Bethlehem that day, Jesus was in exactly the right place that he needed to be, because he was of the lineage of David. He was of the lineage of David, and he was the promised king who would be David's son, who would be able to reign forever and ever. And if he had not been there, it would have been a different story, wouldn't it? But he came to this earth and came to the place that was, yes, his home, because he took upon himself flesh, and as the heir of David, he lived his life, suffered and died, and rose again from the grave so that he could reign eternally. And we'll say more about that as we go along. So God himself came to our home on the first Christmas so that we could go to his home someday. Isn't that great? That's what this message is all about today. Two parts of it. First of all, Emmanuel came to our home. Now, you heard this morning what Emmanuel means. You tell me, whether you spell it Emmanuel with an I or Emmanuel with an E, what does it mean? You tell me. God with us. Exactly. God with us. We read in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now, in and of itself, this would have been an impossible situation because Mary did not know a man and she did not have a husband. She was betrothed to be married, but she didn't have a husband when the angel came to her. And that's why she asked the question, how can this be? Behold, the virgin shall conceive. And the word virgin there does mean virgin. It means just what it says. Not just a young woman, but a young woman who was sexually pure, who had never known a man in that way. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then Matthew tells us in his gospel, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which he gives interpretation, which means God with us. Yes, God came to our home in the form of his only begotten son, Jesus, the God-man. Fully God, didn't give up any of his deity in order to come here. He was fully God, but now he was also fully man with one difference between us. He never sinned. We all have. We've all been guilty. We're all sinners. None of us are worthy. None of us deserve to go to heaven. Doesn't matter if you're a good person, none of us can be good enough. Perfection is necessary to enter into the presence of God. And Jesus is the only one who qualifies. And he's done so and has made the way open for us. So, let's go back in time and see why would Jesus do all of this? Why did he come into this world? So just a little bit of review. These are things that this is sort of like preaching to the choir, so to speak, because most of you already know this. I'm not sharing any startling new facts today that we don't already know. This is just what the Word of God teaches us. When God first created man, God had perfect communion with man in the Garden of Eden. We read in Genesis that his habit was to come down into the garden and walk through the garden in some kind of a visible form that he could actually fellowship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But on that fateful day when Eve chose to disobey and Adam chose to follow her in disobedience and eat of the forbidden fruit, there wasn't anything poison about the fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. There wasn't anything bad about the tree itself, except God had designated it and said, do not eat from this particular tree. It's a test of their obedience. And unfortunately, they failed the test and they did it their own way. So he used to walk with them in that fellowship, but once they sinned against him, that fellowship was broken, and it was shown immediately by the fact they were alienated from God was shown by the fact that when he came down into the garden as usual, they were hiding. They hid themselves from him, being ashamed, knowing they were naked. Before it didn't bother, it wasn't anything problematic before they sinned. But now they realized they had done something terrible, and they were hiding from God, embarrassed about their sin and their sinfulness, the sinners they had become. And they became cursed because of that. In the rest of Genesis chapter 3, God pronounced a curse upon the woman, upon the man, and yes, even upon the serpent that Satan had used to tempt them to commit that sin. Now later, God had told his people to build a tabernacle because man could not have access to God without some kind of a method of approach. And so God started the process because he evidently taught Adam and Eve how to offer sacrifices. You read about Abel and Cain. Where did they learn how to offer sacrifice? God must have explained it, that the shedding of blood is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. But not just an animal can do that. That would be something that a later revelation would make known. But later on, then, after they had already been offering sacrifices by the instruction of God from the time of Adam and Eve, later God had his people Israel build a tabernacle, a special place, a special tent, where God would manifest his presence in the inter-sanctuary with a curtain in front of it that no one had access to. No one could go in there except one individual, the high priest. And he could only go in one day out of the entire year. What is that all showing us? That's showing us that we don't have access to God, that we can't get through to God, that only one person could do that, no one else could. If anybody dared to try to go in there, they would immediately die. They would immediately die because they could not stand. A sinful person cannot be in the presence of God. And so the tabernacle, and then later it was developed into the temple. Solomon, David wanted to build it, but God allowed his son Solomon to build the temple. And that's where they would offer their sacrifices, but still animals. And an animal cannot take away a person's sins. But it was a symbolical thing that they were doing, pointing forward to one day there would be the ultimate sacrifice. The sacrifice that would be sufficient. The sacrifice that could make a difference. And all of that was done in light of what would happen in the future. So priests served as intercessors back in that time between God and men. Sacrifices had to be regularly offered day after day. Every day of the year, they would offer a morning and evening sacrifice. And then when people sinned, they had to bring their sin offerings and their trespass offerings. But no ordinary people could approach God's presence without dying. How could man ever properly be restored to fellowship with God? In order to find that answer, we need to turn to John chapter 1. So if you'll look there with me. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus, the Word of God, the one who communicates the truth of God to us. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God. That means with God the Father. God the Son was with God the Father, and the Word was God. As clearly as could possibly be stated, Jesus Christ is called God in that passage. Despite all the cults out there today that have tried to deny that Jesus was really fully God, the Bible is crystal clear on this issue. We read in this same passage that in Jesus was life and the true light of men in verse 5. In him was verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then astoundingly, in the same passage, we look down a little bit further, down to verse 14. So the Word was with God, the Word was God, but then something amazing happened that no one ever thought of. God announced it, God predicted it, and it happened. But the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, who was with God from the beginning and was himself God and who has life and who is the light that we so desperately need, he became flesh and he lived here. And that was the reason he came, so that he could break down the barriers. Do you remember what the scriptures say that happened on the day that Jesus died on the cross? This is something that may be overlooked because it's still stated in this one little verse, that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple, that was the thick curtain that was probably about that thick at the time of Christ and the temple that Herod had built, that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where God was manifesting his presence. The curtain that no one could go through without dying. The curtain was split in two. There was an earthquake, and God's an earthquake wouldn't ordinarily tear a curtain. It might cause stone walls to crumble, but you see, an earthquake would not rip a curtain like that. That was the act of Almighty God himself who tore that curtain to show us that now the access has been opened into the presence of God himself because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. And then the culmination of that, of course, without which it wouldn't have been complete, was 3 days later on what we recognize as Easter Sunday morning today. He rose from the grave. He conquered death. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated Satan. He has defeated hell. They are all defeated enemies, just awaiting our response. Let's go on. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. So, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Verse 18 of that same passage of John. Now, do you remember after Jesus grew up, was about 30 years of age, he came to the place where John the Baptist, and he wasn't a Baptist in the sense that we are Baptists today. There wasn't a denomination called that, but he was a baptizer, and so he had the name John the Baptist. He immersed people underwater who had faith and believed in God and wanted to return from their sins. And when John the Baptist, as great of a man as he was, when he saw Jesus coming, he stopped everything and he pointed at him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." None of those lambs could ever do it, but here is the Lamb of God who could take away the sin of the world. He announced him, and Christ did not reject that pronouncement. He accepted it as being the absolute truth. So when Christ came into the world as God in the flesh, as the Lamb of God who could take away man's sin and bring him back into fellowship with God, what happened with the world leaders around him? Did they, "Oh, wonderful, this is what we've been waiting for. Let's follow him. Let's worship him." You know what happened. Look at John again, chapter 1. Look at verse, and our brother read this very passage today. John 1, let's read verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, Jesus. The world was made through him. He was the creator of the world. And yet the world did not know him. He came unto his own. That means his own place. He came to his own place. He was born in Bethlehem. He was living among his people, the Jewish people. And the next statement is jarring. His own people did not receive him. They did not receive him. They said, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified." But there were some who did receive him. And so John goes on in the very next verse, verse 12, and says, and this he speaks to you and to me today as well. But to all who did receive him, and who even now will receive him, to them who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not normal human birth, not of the will of some people, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's talking about the new birth that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So those who receive him, who will believe and turn from their sins and trust in him as Savior, he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God. Such persons, as verse 13 says, are born again with new life and now have fellowship with God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Now, Jesus Christ lives in the hearts of his own children. That takes it a step further. Not just did he come into this world, but when we trust him as Savior, he comes and lives within our bodies. He lives within us. The day I accepted Christ when I was 15 years of age, having never heard the gospel before that time, the day I accepted Christ, there was an inner transformation that took place in my life that was an act of God, not of me. All I did was prayed and asked for mercy and asked for forgiveness and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did all the rest. He did the transformation, and he's done that for you too if you have trusted him. So now Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. Look at John, well, we don't need to turn there. I have it here. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper when I'm gone. I will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit, which should be capitalized, by the way, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Then the Apostle Paul also says to the believers at Corinth, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Paul adds in Colossians 1:27, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So secondly, as a result of all of that, what's the final simple truth? As a result of all this, one day we're going to go to his home. We're going to go to his home to live with him, as you heard in the cantata this morning. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. It doesn't mean literally a mansion. As we think of a man, it's a beautiful dwelling place that will be appropriate for each believer. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, that should be a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Thomas was always the one that could ask piercing questions. He said, Lord, how can we know the way where you're going? You're going somewhere, but we don't know the way. How do we get there? Jesus answered and said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So if someone asked you the question, well, aren't there many ways to get to heaven other than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a simple answer to that question. What is it? No. I'm sorry, but I have to admit I'm very narrow-minded, because I'm only as narrow as what God's word says. There's only one way, and Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus is the way, and that's what we need to share with people. There's one way to get to heaven, even as the children sing and that familiar song, there's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. So look at one more passage, 1 Thessalonians, it's there in your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. Paul says this to the believers in Thessalonica. How many of you, and I'm sure this is just about everybody in the room, how many of you have some loved ones who have passed away? Raise your hands. Okay. If they are believers, where are they today? They're in heaven. Okay. What happens if we are alive when Jesus comes back? What happens? We're going to be caught up. Our bodies will be immediately be transformed. We will be caught up with him in the clouds. This is what we're reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we declare unto you. Notice the authority with which Paul states this. By the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, that means the sleep of death. They've died. Doesn't mean soul sleep, by the way. It means their body is temporarily dead until it's resurrected and they get a brand new glorified body. That's what he's talking about. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the dead believers rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, what should we do with this statement? Comfort one another with these words. But if we die first and we aren't here alive when Jesus comes back, what happens to us? Well, Paul has some clear statements on that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on to say, I'm hard-pressed between two choices, but my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better than even remaining here. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, he says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. As soon as our soul leaves this body, we are immediately in the presence of God. So I have good news for you this Christmas. Jesus came to our home. And now because he came to our home, he makes it possible for us to go to his home. And if you know him as your Savior, you're going to be with him. Whether you're alive when he comes or you've died when he comes, you're going to be with him when he returns. In fact, if we die even before he returns, we will immediately be in his presence. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I ask you this morning as we close. If you know him as your Savior, rejoice and give him thanks this Christmas season. Praise him and give him, sing hallelujah like you heard this morning to the Lord for his wonderful salvation. If you don't know him, then do what John said in John chapter 1, verse 12. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right or the authority to become the children of God. May you know him as your Savior. Trust him today if you have not yet done it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word that has been sung today and that has been preached today from the Gospels. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Savior. We are so grateful for Christmas. We're even more grateful for Easter because he rose from the dead and he lives forevermore, able to save all that come unto the Father through him. And may we all make certain of that today. And thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.